Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have brought us to the end of the church year, the year that's formed around Christ. Keep us and guard us as we begin a new year, this coming Advent season, as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And then we go into the Epiphany, Lent, and Easter, and into the Trinity green season once again. Lord God, Heavenly Father, let your Holy Spirit be with us as we study in Scripture today, and let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, amen. Amen. So I wanted to take a different view of this reading, because I wanted to back up and take a look at when we actually use this in the church year. In other words, when it's preached upon, and when it's the focus of our meditation, and to look at the other readings that go with it in the Old Testament and Epistle, because that can actually help clue us in. Does anybody happen to know on the top of their heads what Sunday this reading goes with? This is the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus about baptism. Any ideas? It is on Trinity Sunday. Trinity Sunday, which, what else do we do on that day? The Athanasian Creed. So it's interesting that this fell on Trinity Sunday. And there's two main lessons, two major themes that caught my eye as we go through the readings. So I want to take a look. First at the gospel. I'm going to read through the gospel. Then we're going to go to the Old Testament to see how that clues us in on this. And then we're going to look at the epistle. And we'll look at how that forms this Trinity Sunday and what we can learn from this discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus in John chapter 3. So first, let's do a review. John chapter 3, if somebody would like to read, the text for that day, Trinity Sunday, is verses 1 through 15. If somebody would like to read that.
Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from nor where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you cannot understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Then whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
All right. Thank you. So why do you think this is on Trinity Sunday? Did anything stand out as we were hearing Carlton read that? The Spirit's in there for sure. Yeah, it's not explicitly the Father, but he does talk about the kingdom of God, so the Father has to come to mind. What else? How about verse 11? This is Jesus speaking. We speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Now, is he talking about himself and the disciples, or is he talking about him and the Father and the Holy Spirit? We'll save a little bit of that for later. But remember, this is Trinity Sunday. In this reading, what is Nicodemus's main problem? He doesn't understand. He don't get it. Or he doesn't get it. What's the proper? You don't get it. You don't get it. Yeah. All right, so we've got Trinity. It's Trinity Sunday. And we've got this lack of understanding that Nicodemus is displaying. With that in mind, let's go to the Old Testament reading for that same day. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. If somebody would like to read that.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for."
All right. Thank you. So first, remembering our two themes. That, first of all, it's Trinity Sunday. Where, you know, where's the obvious Trinity in our Isaiah reading? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth is full of that. That all comes from here. I'll save you the rest of the song. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." All right, so we certainly have some sort of representation of the Trinity. There's three there, and this is a thread of a theme throughout the Old Testament as well. But let's go back to Nicodemus, and there's something that he didn't understand. He didn't get it. What do you think of the burning coal? What do you picture when you heard the burning coal taken with tongs? I'm picturing the barbecue grill and my chicken tongs and a burning coal. What happens if I touch that to my lips? Roger will be preaching the next 12 weeks. That's what's going to happen. If I take that burning coal and touch it to my lips, I'm going to be injured, probably permanently disfigured. You need it even more so. This isn't a Kingsford briquette. This is an angel's burning coal. It's probably going to kill you. This is a holy angel with coal, but it's a burning coal. So in the ways of the world, as we try to understand things, as Nicodemus did, and this is what's going to come up, it's the ways of the world versus the ways of the Spirit, as Jesus explained. But in the ways of the world, our understanding is that's going to hurt and leave a mark. And, you know, death may be in it. But what happens? What happens in verse 7? A sin's atoned for. So he took something very real that we'd understand, like this dry erase marker. Let's pretend this is a burning coal. And he touches the lips, and what is added to this burning coal?
Words.
The words of God that say, "Your sin is atoned for. Your sins are forgiven." Words added to an element we do understand, does something that we cannot in this world understand. The ways of the Spirit. Trinity Sunday. Trinity, somebody explain the Trinity to me and how it works. Well, we got the fun diagrams, right? The Father is God, the Son is God, Jesus is God. But we have three persons who carry out the activity of the one will of God, the one essence of God, the one substance of God. And we've got the Athanasian Creed. But how does that work? The ways of the world won't apply to it. It won't. So we have to... So far, just very roughly, Nicodemus has a lacking of understanding of what it means to be born of the Spirit. Also, when we see this, we see that the power of God's Word added to something that we do understand does something. We also have the mention of the Trinity. We also have... Nicodemus didn't say, he said, how can these things be? And at the end of it, he didn't say, I don't understand anymore. In fact, we'll see that the three times he speaks, his words get shorter and shorter and shorter. And then he's pretty much just silenced. Whereas Isaiah says what? Isaiah takes a different posture to the understanding of the Trinity. I'm lost. This is the posture of repentance. Woe is me, for I am lost, and I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So a different posture with that takes an element that is understandable by us, that Kingsford briquette at the perfect temperature for steak, and we would know it to cause pain, but the Lord's words are added to it, and they are words of our forgiveness. So it doesn't hurt. Now that's a very, I mean, I love the picture of this too, especially with the seraphim. And this word is Sabaoth. Sabaoth is hosts. Holy, holy. And not only that, holy, holy, holy is the offering interlude played by Jackson Dean today. Is that right? So that'll actually be played during the offering. And we also sing it right after what? Holy, holy. It's right after and right before. So it's right after. After the proper preface, after the proper preface prayer. It's a lot of peas. And then, of course, right before the Lord's Prayer and the words of institution, where Christ's words are added to something we understand, bread, wine, and your sin is atoned for. Pretty neat. Pretty neat. This is a Eucharistic Old Testament reading. Sacramental. Now, of course, the sacrament in the gospel reading is the baptism. Now, let's look at the epistle. So the epistle's in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, it's verses 33 to 36. One thing I want to mention about the epistle is about 95% of the time in our lectionary, in our readings we have every single week, 95% of the time the epistle reading is the practical application of how we are to live our Christian life. There's always a practical application of it. So, with that in mind, somebody would like to read 33 through 36.
The depths of the rich and with wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift of him that he might be repaid? For him, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory.
All right. Thank you. So in this reading, well, first of all, he quotes Job and he quotes Isaiah. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor, whoever has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. But he gives the gift that surpasses all gifts. It's not anything that he might be repaid for. And not only that, it's beyond our own judgment. It's beyond our scrutinization to try to understand his ways. Reason cannot perceive or understand fully the things of God. His ways are perfect, inscrutable. That's another synonym for perfection. Now, how is this a practical application for Trinity Sunday and for our gospel reading of baptism? Don't try to get it. Don't try to get it. This is what Nicodemus does, trying to apply the ways of the world to the ways of the Spirit. So in general, in that Gospel of John, we see what human reason does. You can see what human reason and human free will can do. So in general, the longer that Nicodemus is trying to associate with Christ, the more he is at a loss. His ununderstanding, his misunderstanding increases the more he tries to understand. Get that? The more you try to understand, the less you understand. Yeah.
But that's where you come from.
Sure, yeah. That's a very good point. You just said the same thing that Jesus says in verse 10. It's your job. Are you not the teacher of Israel? Yeah, great point. We'll come to that. So just to take a little look at the three things that Nicodemus says, verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. His second words, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He went from what sounded like, flattery, I'm sure, but a decent understanding of truth, at least that's what it sounds like, to applying the worldly ways, to just kind of throwing his hands up in the air and say, how can these things be? I don't get it. It's almost like he's saying, I am lost, but missing the woe is me. It's the I am lost without the repentance of Isaiah. But he's expected to understand only earthly things. He's expected to at least know that. He's expected to at least know a burning coal, bread, wine, water. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, well, if I escalate this into a higher conversation, you're really not going to get it since you don't get the earthly stuff. As well as the manner of Christ's death. Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. You had something, Roger?
What were the earthly things he told
him? We're going to come to that. Yep. We're going to go through a couple of things with that. The earthly things that he did not get. The main lesson is that human reason cannot perceive nor understand the things of God. Now, that's not to say human reason is not a gift from God. But when I say, explain to me the inner workings of the Trinity and give to me a blueprint, stop. What can we, where can we apply our human reason to? And we'll actually come to that a little bit. I don't want to jump the gun on that. This should be a blow to our human reason. Our human reason, which wise men of the world would rate is very high. We're given an example that even the best in human nature fails. Supposed to be the wisest guy of the land. Supposed to be the teacher of Israel. Supposed to be the guy who gets it. The guy who at least gets it and knows his limitations. But Nicodemus does not desire divine things. Because he hasn't been told heavenly things. He's still trying to understand this being born again stuff. Nicodemus was in nature an old Adam. An old Adam coming to Jesus by night. Which you can say at the very least he did so to not be called a heretic. If he had been born of the water and spirit, he might have come in the bright light of day. But our Lord, Jesus, he deals quite at length with him. Nicodemus isn't the type of man to be left speechless. It's like if you were to see an interview with a politician and you ask them a close-ended question, the answer is in yes or no. They won't say yes or no. You're getting a paragraph. And it doesn't answer the question. But he is left somewhat speechless. How can these things be? Are his final words in this part. And we see that progression.
But nobody would understand
until
they have the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes. And that's what this reading is leaning towards. Being born of the water and the Spirit is necessary, but not a necessity. Believe me, it took me 4 years to. I still don't get it. Baptism now saves you. We'll use the words of God when we come to that. But starting in verse 2. It is a salutation of flattery. There is a certain, whether it's malicious or well-intended, it's still flattery. We know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, who's the we? The we is the Pharisees. And he says, you're a teacher that come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered him, let me summarize too. Christ strips everything from Nicodemus in which makes himself feel secure. Christ strips him of his reason, telling him that he must be made new, born anew, born from above. That is how one walks by faith and not by reason. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The first of the truly, truly's. Christ's words are as if to say, do you think you know? Do you think you see? It is also an ignoring of the beautiful words of man. And in a way, he's also saying, give up the old life and be begotten from above. Be born again. And this is a guy who says he has faith, says he has knowledge in these signs, and yet travels at night. Now for us, although natural man and our reason, when we think of the ways of the world, when we think of the burning coal, when we think of just, oh, it's just plain old splashing of water, or it's just plain old bread or plain old wine, it is possible that a man can hear the word, a man can hear law and gospel, and a man can even give flattery about it, but yet it does not enter the heart. We must destroy our reason and experience this new birth, this begotten from above. And that doesn't, it's a very clean and simple statement. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, you don't see this. You don't know. This is a sharp call to repentance for Nicodemus. So as such, Nicodemus replies with his understanding of the ways of the world. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? There's lots of things we could think about. Is Nicodemus just being silly? Or is he mocking Jesus?
I always think of Nicodemus I've always thought of him as somebody who's coming as a seeker as opposed to a Pharisee. He's trying to find out what Jesus is all about. He is in the beginning of believing. That's the way I've always...
He's trying to soak it in. He a guy who seems genuinely interested.
So I don't think of him as mocking. He's just baffled.
I would agree. There's nothing in there that would lead us to believe that he's mocking. But we certainly can see he's thinking in the ways of the world. He's not thinking of anything supernatural. He's thinking natural.
Thinking physical birth.
So, his human reason is taking, rightfully or wrongfully, his reason is taking offense. Not taking offense to the point where I feel defensive about it, but taking offense to like, no, my head doesn't wrap around this, born again. Human reason would rather try to imagine a step-by-step process. I know how humans are born the first time, so do we need to move backwards in steps to be born again, to move forward in steps? Human reason tries to conceive of this new birth, well, as an earthly one. So to clear his misunderstanding, Christ speaks. Verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Christ says, this new birth of which I speak of, it's got to be otherwise explained. It's got to be explained not by reason, but by the Spirit. And here's what I mean. Christ says he's not abolishing an earthly birth. He speaks of birth by water and the Spirit. So he continues to explain that by saying, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, these words of Christ, they seek to explain the birth of water and the Spirit, but it cannot be grasped by reason. Now, if you try to speculate it, well, let's think. What do we know about birth of water and the Spirit? Well, I know when we have a baby up front of the font, and I say the words Christ has commanded me, and I drizzle water over their head three times, that is being born of water in the Spirit. But if I try to think of that in an earthly way or a step-by-step process, I'm just not going to get it. The answer is beyond human understanding, the birth of water in the Spirit.
I think there's a lot of things that God has done beyond human.
The best way we put words on it is in with and under. And that doesn't still, and we call it, it defies understanding. In fact, the three greatest mysteries, this is something we teach the kids in confirmation, the three greatest mysteries of Christianity, what do you think they are? Three greatest. Number one is one of the things we're talking about today.
Communion.
Trinity. What do you think the other two are? It doesn't have to do with these readings. Creation out of nothing. And the natures of Christ. 100% and 100%. That's how fully man, fully God. And how one is majesty over the other, but they always act together. And they're always omnipresent. Very little we can understand about it, but we have to have faith in it, like we do the Lord's Supper, like we do with baptism. And Jesus leads a little bit to that. Do not marvel. Do not marvel. Only believe, which would be what's in there. Now, what this is all leading, these four verses, these words of Jesus are all leading to verse 10. You don't get it. If there's anyone I would expect to get it in these parts, it would be you. This is body slam number two into repentance. He's already kind of tried to get him on that path. Christ, what he doesn't get is that Christ is beyond human understanding. That God is beyond human understanding. It's almost like Christ is saying, you're the one who should be teaching this stuff. You're the one who should be teaching others of a spiritual birth, that God is beyond understanding. You're the one that should be teaching that about the burning coal of Isaiah. He certainly knew that reading. So that others may become righteous. How did Abraham become righteous? He just believed God. Abraham believed God, and the Lord counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15. That's the guy. So another simile would be Jesus saying, renounce your reason and close your eyes to the world. And as we would know it, cling only to my word and believe in it. Roger?
Just being honest, you know, I understand that rather than somehow mocking Jesus or arguing with him, to me it seems like that's why some parable to some are revealing and to others, the same parable to others are concealing. If you don't believe, you need God's help in understanding the parable. It'll be concealed. You'll never see the message of the parable. But if you acknowledge, I don't understand. Like the disciples told Jesus that he explained the parable to them.
Well, let's say we're having a baptism on a given Sunday, and John Doe off the street. We don't know anything about John Doe. He comes off the street, he walks in, and he sees me with parents and sponsors, and I'm holding the baby. And everybody, you know, ladies are all tearing because we're baptizing a bit, right, Jolie? You know? Guys are just smiling. Well, some guys cry too, right, I imagine. I do the reading before or after baptism about baptism. He who believes and baptized will be saved. So John Doe comes in off the street. Don't know him. Don't know if he's a believer, non-Christian, Christian, whatever. And he says, how can these things be? What do we know? So somebody is trying to understand, how can these things be? So he comes and sees me. John Doe comes and sees me after church. And he says, how can these things be? What do I say? Or better yet, what do I repeat? The Lutheran Study Bible. Any Bible. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But yeah, but I don't get it. And maybe we don't know. We can't read more into this than what it is. We don't know. All we know is that his reasoning and understanding is dwindling. And Jesus is trying to drive him to repentance to give it up, to give up the reason. So we learn more about Nicodemus at the burial of Christ, of course.
At this point in Nicodemus' life, where he is a teacher, or he's, you know, a Pharisee, whatever.
Yeah.
He, by what was available to him as his Bible at that time, what was available to him? Should he have been able to understand it? I guess I'm trying to figure out where did it, we can read it now because we understand the complete. When you read, you know, these things, we can see exactly
what
we're talking about, right? Should they have been able?
Good question. How would Nicodemus have understood circumcision? Just flesh? Commanded to by God. God said do it. And you do it. And it's also a sign of what?
So he understood that.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. Absolutely. He's far from making the connection from circumcision to baptism. But he should have understand.
That's why I'm wondering if he should have. Did he miss the boat somewhere? And did the Pharisees miss the boat somewhere when they were reading what they had there? Should they have been able to make that connection to Christ?
Yeah, it's fair to say, because the Pharisees and Sadducees, especially Pharisees more so, were all about memorization of Scripture. Especially the Pentateuch, the Psalms, and of course the prophets. They looked up to the prophets. They especially looked up to Abraham, Moses, the fathers. Good. So, go ahead, Craig.
Well, so were all the people before Jesus saved? What it said, the scriptures that said about Jesus, they believed in that in his coming?
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, in the transfiguration, we see Elijah and Moses there.
I'm just kidding. Who did he preach to? There are the people that didn't believe and then they had a chance again.
What's that?
You know, the 3 days when he descended to
hell. Oh, and proclaimed to the spirits in prison?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that wasn't a second chance.
No,
there's a great chasm fixed between heaven and hell.
So why did he go there to preach it if he didn't have a chance?
I wrote a term paper on that in seminary and I only got a B minus. I love that subject. And it's actually in our book, it's in our Confessions. It's in our book of Concord. Formula of Concord, solid declaration if you ever want to read it. There's a whole section, 2 or 3 pages, just on Christ's descent into hell. We don't know a ton about it. But anyway, so would he, Nicodemus should have understood the supernaturalness of God that is beyond understanding. And Nicodemus himself starts off by saying, we know you are from God. And there's been so much attachment to earthly things that even things like memorization of Scripture has overcome might mean more to a Pharisee than the Scripture creating faith, than believing what it actually says. And them trying to, and just accepting it by faith. So certainly, the supernaturalness, I like that, the divinity, you could say the word divine, you could say that of the Spirit, but he's a creature in the natural world who should be teaching, as a rabbi, should be teaching the other priests and people in the synagogue supernatural things. But even he can't say your human reason stops there. The burning coal comes to mind. Yeah, Roger.
It seems to me like this text is an example. Nicodemus, that statement, how can he be? I believe reveals that Nicodemus is teachable, and that Jesus is teaching him. The process here, we're analyzing the process to death here, but I think Jesus, first of all, we think Greek, and Jesus and Nicodemus were thinking Hebrew, which is very different. I mean, it's a...
Were they?
Huh?
I don't know.
Yes, they are. The Semitic languages are picture languages, the Greek language is abstract. I don't want to get into that.
No, but the Septuagint's been out for 300 years. Yeah, the Hebrew way of thinking.
Okay,
put it that.
Okay, the opposite of Nicodemus, I believe, is the Pharisees in John 9, where Jesus healed the blind man.
Uh-huh.
They found the blind man, and they're trying to find out, well, how did he do this? And the blind man at one point said to them something about, I told you already, and you still don't believe, are you? And they said something, and I don't have it memorized, but they said something to him, and he said, are you wanting to be his disciples too? And their response was, we are sons of Abraham, or something like that. Their response was one of haughtiness and pride. They were not teachable.
My lineage comes from...
Yeah. And a miracle had been done. I mean, a pretty unusual miracle. The guy had been blind from birth, and he had been healed. So they were unteachable. I believe Nicodemus is demonstrating he is teachable, and Jesus is teaching him in this passage.
Yeah.
And there was something in Nicodemus. I mean, it doesn't seem like he doubted that Christ was from God. I mean, he said that to me. So he did have some sort of whatever that drew him to him.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
So even though he didn't understand it, he still was willing to listen to him.
Yeah, he wanted to find out more for whatever. Yeah, we don't know the intentions. At this point, we don't know the intentions. One thing we'll look at, I know we're out of time now for choir. One of the things that's we'll look at next time, there's a parallel, and it'll answer some of the questions that have been brought up. In verses 7 and 8, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is part of a lesson that the Pharisees should have been able to hear and believe because of Abraham and his son. God came and commanded Abraham to slay his son. I won't be able to get all into that, but just a teaser for next week, I guess. And that's what we'll talk about, especially this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we'll pick up there next time. It is as if to say, you presume to be able to judge spiritual things by your reason. But at the same time, you can't understand the simple things of nature. We'll come to it. I don't want to get ahead of it. Let's pray. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you all.